Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Taste and see that the Lord is good, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. I wonder whether you agree with the psalmist. Give thanks to the Lord for his good. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. The Lord will indeed give what is good. You agree with him? The Lord is good, and he gives only what is good. And one of the great gifts that a good God gives is sexual intimacy between a man and a woman in marriage. And the Lord said to our first parents, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. How do you do that? Through God's good gift of sex. A man will leave his mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Sex. This is a very good gift from God. Very good gift and a very powerful gift. It's much, much more than a physical interaction or transaction. It involves a lasting intimacy, and it impacts the whole person. This good, good gift, given from a very good God, became distorted. It became distorted with the rebellion of mankind against their good and generous Creator. Men and women distort this good gift, and Satan comes along and he baits our hook. What's our hook? Our strong sexual desire, given by a good God. He baits it with anything, seeking to destroy us and to destroy God's good gift to mankind. Aussie culture, it's just simply obsessed with sex, isn't it? We worship the God of sex. Our society aggressively opposes any boundaries that are put on our sexual expression. You don't need to come here on this chilly Sunday morning to hear me give 10,000 illustrations to prove that point, that Aussie culture is obsessed with sex. The God of sex must be one of our most major worship gods in the Australian pantheon of gods. There was an advertisement a couple of years back for a particular brand of chicken. On this movie clip, the first shot was a smartly dressed businesswoman. The second shot was the woman doing her other job, which was a pole dancer. How did she deal with her cravings for her favourite chicken while she was busy at the pole dancing club? Well, she had gum with a special chicken flavour. The third shot is our lady businesswoman pole dancer. She's at the chicken shop and she's sitting at the table with her hubby and with her sons hoeing in. It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? How does society respond to that? Well, there were some complaints made to the Australian Advertising Standards Bureau. And how did that austere body respond? The board found that pole dancing was not incompatible with family values. And anyway, we put an M classification on it, so the kids shouldn't be watching it anyway. The advertising industry knows lots about modern gods, false gods, counterfeit gods, knows lots about them. They just don't call them that. If you want to sell a product, then simply put the word sexy in front of it. Better still, actually get some body, some physical body to drape itself, herself, over that product and then sort of mix in with that some double meaning words. I've made a point this morning of not showing too many video clips what we hear and what we see does actually impact us. There's an ad run for a European airline that advertises with its female flight attendants washing aeroplanes in very skimpy bikinis. Ms. Joanne Davidson, Secretary of the Flight Attendants Association of Australia, says these raunchy ads are offensive and they place the cabin crew at risk. She says such suggestive advertising portrays cabin crew as part of the product they're selling, sending wrong messages, and it actually puts the cabin crew at risk of sexual harassment and abuse, and all for a $10 airfare. Distorted. God's good gift turned into a destructive master. And as adults take that good gift of God, turn it upside down, inside out, not only are there devastating physical and also emotional consequences for the parties involved, it actually impacts broader society. The Australian Institute, just a couple of years back in 2006, published a paper on the sexualisation of Aussie kids. They said this, there are two types of sexual harm to children that may be linked to the increasing sexualisation in our society. The first is related to the risk that sexualisation of children can promote pedophilia. The second is related to the long-term trend for sexual activity to occur earlier in teenage years with increased potential for unwanted sex and contraction of sexually transmitted diseases. The Greco-Roman world in the middle of the first century worshipped sex just like our culture. The temple of Artemis, the goddess of fertility, was a massive structure and it was the focus of religious attention in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, in the city of Ephesus. Artemis, also named the Latin name Diana, with these rather unusual breasts all over her. The temple was then one of the seven wonders of the world. In Acts 19, Paul's in Ephesus, he's proclaiming the gospel, a riot erupts. At stake for the city was the honour of their female god. Artemis is the goddess that everyone in Asia and the whole world worships. They all shouted the same thing for 2 hours. Great is Artemis of Ephesus. And Paul then writes later on to this church, this new church in this sex-obsessed culture, just like ours. And he writes to them, and that's what we're looking at this morning. We're going to cover some brief things in this passage, if you've got your Bibles open there. Page 821, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at the section from verse 17. The first couple of verses, 17 to 19, he's appealing to these new Christians in Ephesus to actually live differently to their former way of life. In fact, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 of chapter 4, he urges them and he says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And he says in 17, I tell you this. That actually means I urge you. Don't live like the Gentiles. Well, I mean, like, is he racist? He got a problem with the Gentiles? He's talking about their morality. Don't live like it. Because life without God is meaningless. It's logical, isn't it? God's the creator of life. If you separate yourself from him, your life becomes meaningless. And he's going to go on and describe what happens in our lives when we're cut off from God. Because when we're cut off from him, our minds literally become distorted. They become disorientated. He puts a great emphasis on this. He's got expressions like futility in their thinking, darkened in their understanding, ignorance is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts, continual lust, deceitful desire, on and on. He's making the point, when the mind gets out of whack, it gets out of whack because we're idolatrous in our worship and cravings of ourself. And in Scripture, heart and mind can't be separated. Can't be separated because it's the heart that includes our capacity to think and understand. You see, friends, The problem, as we looked at last week, is in our control centre, our heart, the centre of our being. He says in verse 19, remember, given themselves over to sensuality. That's the false idol that's being worshipped. Remember, we're not connected with the Lord. We've got our eyes off him. The centre of our being becomes this very, very efficient factory. It's an idol factory. And good gifts come in and they go through and they get pumped out as ultimate gifts. And we end up with a very distorted and disturbed view. When we cut ourselves off from the living God and love these idols, trust them and obey them, it shows itself in uncontrolled, outrageous, sinful behaviour, especially in relation to sexuality, outside of God's ordained good sphere. In any combination you can think of, that's how it expresses itself. The entertainment industry, whether it's music videos, movies, reality shows, but not MasterChef, clearly demonstrates that the worship of sex and sensuality is what we're on about. The media both mirrors society and it also shapes society. Over its course of six seasons, Sex and the City was nominated for over 50 Emmy Awards and won 7. You really think the acting was that good? 7 Emmys. It was nominated for 24 Golden Globe Awards. It won 8. In 2007, Time magazine listed it in the 100 best TV shows of all time. Well, I guess TV goes back to the 50s. Sex and the City, the movie, was released in 2008. It grossed $413 million, rounded off, US. And the sequel came out in May of this year. Why is it that we give ourselves over to sensuality? Why is it? The answer is because we're trying to recover through sexual avenues the intimacy for which we were first created. Trying to recover through sexual avenues the intimacy for which we were created. And as we give ourselves over to sensuality, the spiral, it goes down and down and gets tighter and tighter, and it is a deadly vice. Paul says, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Continual lust, it's the idea of just desire for more. Do you remember last week the little arithmetic equation in Colossians 3 verse 5? Greed equals idolatry. Life is so much more than simply responding, giving in to lust. But why is it that sexual desire can become so enormously seductive? It's a good gift, which gets distorted. Why is it that it's so enormously seductive? It's the one place where pleasure, pride, and power come together. And that's a very potent cocktail. So what do we do then? Do we just kind of beat it into submission? That's what's been taught for many centuries down through the church. Completely backfired. That's not the path. This is God's good gift. It's a good gift for creation purposes, for filling the earth, and for pleasure of men and women. If we could all read Hebrew well, we would be perhaps stunned by the language in the Song of Songs and in 1 Corinthians 7 with the instruction on husbands and wives. But lasting sexual pleasure is only found within the boundaries that the Creator who designed the gift and gave the gift has actually established. It's a wonderful gift when it's used as God designed, a very destructive master when it's exercised outside of his good and wise boundaries. Paul goes on in 20-24 and he describes the transformation that has taken place in these people when they came to faith in Christ. He says, when you turn to Christ, which is a turning in repentance, you put off your old sinful nature. And now he says to him, you've put it off. You've put off that old nature. So now what you need to do is put off all of the practices that are associated with that old nature. Put them all away. It's critically important for us as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus, if you love him, that our hearts, our attitudes, our minds are defined by God and not by the society we live in. That's not an easy task, is it? Especially given modern media. When you turn to Christ in repentance, this broken relationship with God gets restored. You are in intimate union with God, our Heavenly Father. You're at peace with him. And the call then is to live that out. So what do? Wake up one morning, okay, that's it, I've heard it. I'm going to deal with this. I'm just not going to live like the world anymore. I've resolved in my mind. That simple? It's certainly not the case if you try and do that in your own strength. But as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're connected to him. We're filled with the Spirit, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, referred to in verse 30, and it's the Spirit that is the agent of renewal. It's the Holy Spirit that's the agent of transformation. Transformation of our heart, dealing with the idol factory. The heart, it's the engine room. As I said, heart and mind in Scripture, they can't really be separated because the heart includes our capacity to think and understand. You have to get your heart lined up with the Lord before you start dealing with the behaviours. Does that make sense? Do it the other way around and it'll simply fall into legalism. In petrochemical and gas plants, something that I have been involved with for many years in former lives, not that I'm into reincarnation. If you want to know what's happening in the plant, there's not much point just simply wandering around. You can't actually tell what's happening in the pipes. You can't tell if there's a runaway in the chemical reaction. You don't know what's happening with the pressure, actually, until it's too late and a flange bursts. And then it will be too late. You see, if you want to know what's happening outside, if you like, through those pipes, you need to go to the control room. You need to go to the heart. The heart is absolutely critical. And so in verse 23, Paul says to him, you need to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and it's present tense. This is something continuously that needs to happen with us. Each day, regularly, continually, it's an inward renewal of the way we look out. If you've turned to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, you are a new creation in Christ. But not every Christian lives every day as a new creation in Christ. And Paul says to the Romans, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. A world so like ours. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which comes from the Spirit. And if that happens, it's going to show up in just lots of practical ways. So in the power of the Holy Spirit, what we need to do is kind of chuck out our old clothes. When I was at uni, I had a very favourite, Cheryl's thinking, what on earth is this illustration going to be? I had a very favourite old jacket. I lived in it. Well, I didn't have it on. I threw it on the back seat of the FJ, sat on it, spilt food on it, put it back on. It was cool. was never washed, but I felt really comfortable in it. And Paul says, you might feel comfortable in those old clothes, but you actually need to throw them out and you need to put on new clothes. Clothes that are fit for those who are connected with the King. Take off the old, put on the new, get the heart right, turn the power off to that idol factory and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's go shopping. In quick form, he describes what we're going to change in our wardrobe. He says, don't lie, verse 25, but tell the truth. Actually, literally it says, put off the lie. What could he be referring to? In Romans 1:25, speaking of idolatry, Paul writes, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Idolatry in any form is a lie. Why is it? Because it promises the earth. It seduces. It entices. And it never, ever delivers. It always fails. It is a lie. Don't lie. Don't lose your temper, but ensure your anger is righteous. Don't steal rather than work. And give. What does he mean by don't steal? Well, it's pretty broad. Don't rip off the government when it comes to your tax return. If you're a supervisor, an employer, don't oppress your employees. If you're an employee, don't be slack and lazy. It's a whole gambit. As you go in and start changing the clothes, don't use your tongue for evil, use it for good. Don't be bitter and unkind, rather be kind and loving. You see, Christian character is so down to earth. That's just where the rubber hits the road in our everyday life. And then he comes to the area of sexual interaction. And what's his bottom line? It's three words. My paraphrase. Don't screw around. But rather, praise God for the wonderful and exciting gift of sex in the sphere in which a good God has designed it. Marriage, man and woman. And in verse 3 of chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles open there, he uses three words to describe the distortion of God's good gift. They're the words that were used back when he described that former way of life back in 4:19, words of impurity, lust. Back in 4:19, it talked about sensuality. Here he uses the word sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, impurity and lust, greed. When he speaks about greed, he is certainly including sexual lust, wanting more and more for selfish pursuit. It's greed that actually motivates all other sins. When greed controls us in any form, the mind becomes distorted. The mind becomes disorientated and our lives unravel. So the directions are strong. At the beginning of verse 3, it says, if you're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, there must not even be a hint of this stuff. Can you imagine being a Christian, hearing this, reading this in Ephesus? Do you reckon that's a hard message to hear? Do you think being an Aussie in 2010, that this is a hard message to hear? There must not even be a hint. The Lord says don't participate in vulgarity, even in jokes. Why? Is it just because Christians have a warped view of sex? It's not that. It's because it's a very good and generous gift of God, and it's not to be cheapened. Instead, there should be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in a general sense, yes. Thanksgiving in a very specific sense. Thanksgiving for this good gift. And Paul then moves on with really strong words of motivation. He says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He said, we used to live in darkness, but now we are the light of the Lord. We're the light of the Lord. Christ is the light, and when we're connected to him, we become light bearers. He goes on, he says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. If you think about it, we are literally bombarded with images. Those images encourage greed, and they specifically encourage sexual greed. Self-centeredness is acclaimed. People aren't embarrassed by it. That's what we're on about. Ourself. This is a major, major driver in the multi-billion dollar advertising industry. And the society comes up with lots of empty words. When it comes to sexual expression, be liberated, experiment, lighten up. And the false god of sex promises the earth. And the false god of sex ends up killing people, if not physically, certainly emotionally. As we said last week, idols take, they destroy life, and they break people and relationships. How on earth does this get dealt with then? How can we overcome? The first thing is to recognize the abundant grace of God in Christ. Verse 32, Paul speaks of the one who through his death and resurrection provides forgiveness. Whatever this might have been in the past, and this was the case as he wrote to these people in Ephesus, it can be dealt with at the cross. Completely, totally, slate, wiped clean. Dealt with, forgiven, removed from God's sight, forgotten. Peace with a holy God. And because of God's gracious actions to us, Paul says in verse 2, be imitators of him. So that's firstly. Secondly, we simply need to get a hold of who we are in Christ. What do I mean by that? Get the heart right, the mind right, and then our behaviours will follow out. Now, when we grasp who we are in Christ, we're going to have a growing desire to do what Paul called in that first verse of chapter 4, to live a life worthy of the Lord. He expresses it in different ways. To the Galatians, he says, walk in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, walk in the steps of the Spirit. If we make a God of sexuality, that God will fail in ways that affect the whole of us, and will fail in ways that will demonstrably impact the whole of society. For Christians, sex is not an end in itself, but rather it's a good gift. It's a good gift from a good God. And like all of God's gifts, it needs to be stewarded, used according to his good and gracious boundaries, and not ones that we invent. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let me pray for us.